I don't know why this is a strange message. I like it. I might have prepared it. But it's not in the Bible. I mean, Megiddo, Meet Your Match, is not in the Bible. You know, famous things people never said. You know, Humphrey Bogart never said, play it again, Sam. You know, he never said that, but everyone thinks he did. And so this is not in the Bible. But it just kind of popped out at me. And so we'll look at this today. The text, really, or the thought of the passage comes from the words I've got highlighted and underlined. Josiah came to fight in the valley of Megiddo, and he died. And so that's where it starts at. And we're going to think about Josiah's life for just a little bit here this morning. And then we're going to focus on some things with his life. And the Bible says here in verse 22, we'll read the whole thing. Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, that being Necho, but disguised himself and met fight with him, and hearkened not unto the words of Necho from the mouth of God, and came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. And the archers shot at King Josiah. And the king said to his servants, have me away, for I am sore wounded. His servants therefore took him out of that chariot and put him in the second chariot that he had, and they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died, and was buried in one of the sepulchres of his fathers, and all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. Josiah was one of the best kings that Judah ever had. Josiah did some things in his reign that were better than any of the kings had ever done. He had a heart like David. He loved the Lord. He served God all of his days, and there was never another king like him. He came along at the very, very end, right before Judah was getting ready to go into exile. In the northern kingdom, Israel, they'd already gone into exile. They had been taken into exile by the Assyrians. At the same time the northern kingdom went, there was a province of the Assyrian kingdom called Babylon. And it tried to rebel against Assyria, and it was put down. But it would come back again. Judah stood between Assyria and Egypt. And those were the two major powers, at least in the life of Judah at that time. The Greeks would become a major power, and then the Persians, the Babylonians, but the Greeks, the and then eventually the Romans. But this is kind of the world where it stood at that time. You had Assyria to worry about, you had Egypt to worry about. And along came Josiah. Josiah became king after his great-grandfather, Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a good king. And Hezekiah, he showed to the Babylonians his land. Remember that? That was because he didn't consider the Babylonians any threat, for one thing, because the Babylonians had just had a hard time with Assyria. And they weren't a threat to him at that time, but they would be later. After Hezekiah, this very good king, this man that loved the Lord, came along his son. His son reigned for 55 years. He was a wicked king. He was evil. He, according to tradition, had Isaiah put inside of a log and had the log sawed in half until Isaiah died. Manasseh was a man of idolatry. He filled up the temple with idols. Until the very end of his life, and finally his heart turned to the Lord, and he cast out all the idols out of the temple. And then along came his son after 55 years of this wicked man's reign, and everyone was glad when he went. He caused such problems for Judah. His son reigned, Amon. And his son Amon only reigned for 2 years, and he didn't do like his father had done at the end. He did like Manasseh had done at the beginning. And he started bringing all the idols in. And the people killed him. And they put Amon's son on the throne instead. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. And at 8 years old, he had a heart that he wanted to serve God. When he was 16, the Bible says that he sought the Lord. When he was 20, he purged Judah and Jerusalem like no other king had ever done before. He cast out idols. He destroyed them. He tore down not just simply the idols, but the high places. He didn't let people offer anything to false gods or even to Jehovah on the high places. They were only supposed to offer things where God had told them to offer things, there at the temple. He tore down their shrines. He messed up their sepulchers. He tore down the statues of them. He tore down their names as memorials of the false prophets. He did all that. And he made shrines out of the sepulchers of the good and faithful prophets. No one had done like Josiah had done before. He made it possible now, think about this, for over 55 years, it had pretty much been impossible to worship the Lord God Jehovah in public. But now, because of Josiah, it was not only possible, not only probable, but it was extremely comfortable to do so. And the people of God turned to Josiah like they had not done before. Matter of fact, in the middle of his reign, they had a Passover that was unlike any Passover they had ever had during the entire time of the kings, going all the way back to Samuel. They had not had a Passover like this. Now remember that Passover is kind of the sign of redemption. We think about the Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll soon have Easter. Think about the Passover lamb. You know what that means? I mean, in our terms, we could put this, they had people getting saved like they'd never had before. And all of this occurred at a time in which, after Josiah, they would begin to fall apart. Kings would take over and drive them away and take the people away and begin several exiles, and the people would begin to go to Babylon. But Josiah was a good king. Josiah's name means healed of Jehovah. Healed by God. And certainly that name fits. He was a man that healed his nation, but it was because of Jehovah. Now, I want to bring out a few points today, and then we'll get to the end of the message. And I guess really the thought about Megiddo, you've met your match, is a very, very short part of this message. But the parts leading up to it are kind of the longer parts. And first of all, I want to tell you this. Just like his name is Josiah and it means healed of God, it matters who heals. See, it's not just healed. It's not just, oh, I've been cured, but it's healed of Jehovah. It matters that God, the Lord God Jehovah, is the one who has healed us. It matters to me that he's the one that saved me. It wouldn't matter so much if someone else said it, but he said it. The name is registered in our Bibles by capital L-O-R-D. He is Jehovah. He's God. He is the I am that I am. It's important that he is the one who healed us. Now, some might say, well, what happened as far as the land at this time? Well, you know, during this time, Jeremiah became a prophet. It was during Josiah's time there of firing the nation up that that young boy, Jeremiah, began to preach. And as he began to preach, he began to stir people up and stir people up real good. Because every time they could, they tried to put him in jail. They said, stop speaking, stop saying what you're saying. But he kept on preaching, he kept on doing what was right. And even after Josiah, when the bad king started to come, Jeremiah kept preaching what the Lord God wanted him to do. You know why? Because Jeremiah was a man that he had been touched, not by a man, but he'd been touched by the Lord God. When Josiah died, Jeremiah wept. He began his weeping. That's the first time the Bible mentions him weeping, is when Josiah died. It's so important to us that we realize that we've been healed of Jehovah, and it's important that we know who is the one who's healed us. And you say, well, is it really that important? Well, it is. Because think about it. You go back into the New Testament and you think about the blind man, born blind, and he was healed by someone. But he didn't know who the someone was. He knew his name, but he didn't know him. And they took him and they brought him there and they said, who healed you? Who's the one that did this? The chief priests and the leaders there, they cast him out of the temple eventually because of this. They brought his parents in there and they said, who's the one that healed him? Was he really been born blind from his birth? And the parents didn't even want to answer. Imagine that, your own parents not even wanting to stand up for you because they were afraid of being cast out. And finally this man, he said, you know what, I know who has healed me. I don't know him, but I know that he healed me. And I know that it's by God that I'm healed. And they cast him out of the temple. They said, we don't want you around here. Don't talk about that Jesus Christ. And there that poor man is, wandering around those streets, kicked out of Jewish society. He lost everything for the cause of Christ. Wandering around all by himself. You know, you'd think someone wouldn't want an old blind beggar. That's what he was. But they didn't want a healed beggar. They didn't want a healed blind man. They didn't want someone who could see. He's wandering out in that street all by himself. Had to be a lonely time. But someone found him. He found out who was that healed him, didn't he? It was Jesus Christ. Emmanuel, God with us. And there on that lonely street, he found out that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, and he accepted him. And he knew who would heal him. He knew, and it was important to him. It was important to the woman that had been sick for 12 years and gone from doctor to doctor to doctor till she finally found herself sitting on a stoop outside of a building waiting for some miracle to happen. And what did she hear? She heard that there was Jesus. Now, you can touch the robe of 1,000 men and nothing will happen. But she touched the hem of his garment and she was healed. It matters who heals you. It matters who touched the hand of a little girl and took her by her hand and said, "Maid, arise." It matters. You can touch the hand of a dead person and nothing will ever happen. I've seen women go in there and kiss the cheek of a dead person. I've seen them rub their hands. Wives wanting their husbands to come back and nothing ever happens. But when Jesus touches you and you've been healed by him, I'll tell you, it's important who heals you. It's important who said, "Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth." It's important. It's important for the man that was brought by his four friends. You know, we always focus upon the four friends who brought him, what great faith they had to take him and bring him there. And when the crowd was too great inside the little room, they broke the roof apart and they lowered him down from the upstairs. We always think about their faith. But you know, the Lord looked at that man who was lame. And his friends just wanted him to be brought to Jesus so he could walk again, so he could run again, so he could do what he used to do. But Jesus looked into his heart, and he said, "Thy faith hath made thee whole. Thy faith hath saved thee." See, he healed something on the inside that only Jesus and that man knew all about. Now, certainly, he made him to where he could walk too. But the reason that man was leaping on the outside was because the Lord had made him leap on the inside. I'm going to tell you, it matters who heals you. It matters who heals you when you're sitting in a nursing home and you're waiting for someone to come and take care of you. It matters who is the one to touch your heart and your life when you're a little kid and you're crying into a pillow and there's no one there to take care of you, no one there to comfort your fears. It matters who, because you know the Lord says his angels, the angels of those little ones, are always before his face. It matters who, doesn't it? It matters who saved me. It matters who saved you. Man can say anything he wants to, but I'll tell you this today. It matters who heals us. Next thing I want you to see here is it matters how he heals. Our Lord, when he heals carefully. He takes the blind man in the story and he leads him outside the city so he can heal him. Do you know the Lord never heals us in a random place? He always takes us to exactly the right spot, exactly the right place. And that's where salvation comes. I told the story this morning about a woman that we had in our church years ago. Her mom kept sending her tracts. Every time she'd send her a letter, she sent her a tract. Every time she sent her a card, she sent her a tract in the card. She'd take the letter, she'd read the letter, she'd throw the tract in a drawer. She'd take the card, she'd read the card, she'd throw the tract in the drawer. Finally, one day, she was so depressed, she thought about killing herself. Now, where did she get so depressed at? Right in her room, right next to that drawer. And she opened that drawer up. Now listen, out of all the tracts in that, I don't know how many tracts there were in that drawer. I imagine they weren't the same. But out of all the tracts in that drawer, she picked up the right track, the one she needed, and it touched her heart, and she got saved. Now, she had been going to church. She had gone to church. She went down forward. Someone said, "Pray a prayer," but she didn't really mean anything. She just prayed a prayer. She got baptized. But there in that room, she read that track, and something opened up in her heart and her life, and she accepted the Lord as her Savior at exactly the right place. You know, the Lord heals in private. He heals in public. The Lord can touch your heart, whether you're sitting in a tree, you're sitting out in the woods, you're sitting in church, you're sitting down at the altar. The Lord can touch your heart anywhere, can he? I'm going to tell you, the Lord heals carefully. He also not only heals carefully, but he heals completely. Remember the old blind man? He saw, but not well. So the Lord touched him again, and he saw perfectly. Saw wonderfully. You know, the Lord touches us. You know, you can think about people in the Bible. And it's an amazing thing that you could get close to the Word of God, but some of us can never, all of us can never do everything that's in the Bible, of course, right? But you know, some people, they can get saved, but they can't undo things that they've done in the past. You know, when I was a kid, I remember hearing about a young man, and he wanted to serve God. He wanted to be a preacher, but he had done things as a young man that had caused him to where there was no way he could ever work around children again. Never. And, you know, you say, well, the grace of God. Amen. But the grace of God is one thing, but, you know, that doesn't mean that you can do whatever you want. So in an earthly sense, there's only so far you can go. You know, if you were a Gentile, you could only go into the court of the Gentiles. As a Gentile, if I took one step over from the court of the Gentiles, they would kill me right there. As a woman, you could only go so far. If you left the court of the women, that's where you would die. That's as far as you could go. If you were a man, there was only so far you could go. If you left the court of the men and you took one step outside, that's as far as you could go. There were some people that weren't allowed into the temple. Like eunuchs weren't allowed in the temple. Do you know Daniel wouldn't have been allowed into the temple? He's a eunuch. There was only so far that Daniel could go into the temple. And yet Daniel was a man that God used as an example to say, if Daniel stood up before me, as if Daniel was one of the top men that has ever lived, and yet Daniel couldn't have even gone inside the temple. There's a man sitting in his carriage. He was from Ethiopia. He was a eunuch. He's sitting there in his carriage and he's reading the Bible, and finally he's in Isaiah, and along comes Philip, and Philip shows him who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ saves the eunuch makes a statement. Now remember, he knew, he just left Jerusalem. He knew in Jerusalem, there's only so far I can go in the Jewish religion. And he looks at Philip, and he says, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Isn't it wonderful to know that he could go all the way in Jesus Christ? All the way through him. See, when the Lord heals us, when he saves us completely. We talk about it, saved to the uttermost. You know, he takes the good. I'm glad God saves not only the good, he saves the bad. You know, the Lord, when he's sending out his servants out to look for people to come to the wedding feast, he says, go get the good and bad. Aren't you glad? Because you might be good, but you're also bad. Aren't you glad that the Lord saves? He saves completely. I'm so glad that the Lord, he can save even me. I'm so glad that the Lord doesn't stop. His power doesn't end. The arm of God is not shortened. He said, I'll make bare the arm. He rolls his sleeves up. You know, I used to see people do that years ago. They're going to go fight. They roll their sleeves up. Let me show you what I can do. We had a young man. He looked like a string bean when I was growing up. And he liked this girl. It was baseball time. He wanted to impress her. He's the only one. We had one other kid hit the ball farther. And he was a big, tall, high school kid. This is a junior high kid. Looked like a string bean. He hit that ball so far, it went all the way out there, flew there, hit the power line way out in the field. I was impressed. All for a girl. He broke up with her a week later. Young love. You know, here we are with the Lord. And he says, let me show you what I can do. I wish I could say that I've done well with what he's done. But it doesn't say Josiah was the one who deserved to be healed of Jehovah. It just says he is healed of Jehovah. Isn't it wonderful to know that God healed you. He saved you. Touched your heart. You know something else? The Lord not only completely saves, but he competently saves. He doesn't do according to my liking. Now, I wish he did, but he doesn't do what I want him to do. He does what I need. He does what's right for me. He does what's going to help me. Do you know, years ago, I used to really it used to annoy me. I'd go into teen class and I'd have, you know, 4 kids that were supposed to be in teen class or 10 kids that were supposed to be in teen class. I've seen teen class before where we had 20 kids in teen class, and I've seen teen class where I had 1 kid in teen class. And you know, it really annoyed me when everyone was supposed to come for teen class and only 1 showed up. It really bothered me. But you know, now I preach to windshields. I preach to a handful. I preach to a lot. It doesn't matter. And you know, the greatest lessons that I learned were when I had 1 in the class, not when I had 20. You see, there's never a time in your life in which God is not trying to work, not trying to speak to you, and not trying to do something. And God speaks in the ones. David, remember he said, I was out there with the sheep, and along came a bear, and I slew him. And along came a lion, and I slew him. Now I can take care of Goliath. God took care of me then. God will take care of me now. Boy, God uses very small situations to make a big difference, right? But then you know what? The other side of it, we have to be careful with pride, don't we? I have to fight this so much. I mentioned this morning, but I have to fight this. This is a hard thing to deal with, is pride. Because whenever you start to see God working in your life and God doing something in your life, the automatic impulse as a human being is to say, look at what I'm doing. So great. But God has so much more to teach us. You know, I go and I hear old preachers preach and I say, wow, I thought I was doing pretty good, but they know so much more than me. Or you know, it's really strange, is it doesn't have to be an old preacher. It can be a young preacher, because you know, a preacher cannot be in every passage of the Word of God all the time. And you just can't remember everything. At least I can't. So I go along and I'm reading in one passage and I know something that maybe that guy doesn't remember, but you know what? He knows something where he's at and I don't remember it. And I say, wow, I got a lot to learn. It doesn't just have to be preachers. It's people in the pews. Touch my heart. I pray and say, Lord, help me to stay humble. Help me to humble my heart. Help me to be obedient to your will. Isn't it interesting that the Bible says, you know, the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. Those things are so destructive. The Lord knows what he's doing. Let him do his work in you. I talked to a man today and he said, he has a medical condition. He says, I don't like the doctor that I have. And I said, well, it really doesn't matter if you like the doctor. I said, is he a competent doctor? That's what really matters. People go along and they say, well, I really don't like what the Bible says. You don't have to like what the Bible says, but guess what? Whether you like what the Bible says or not, it's still true. So David said, I love thy law. Right? You don't have to love your wife. You don't have to like her. But it's a lot nicer when you do. Right? Isn't it a lot better when you have a commandment or an order or something you're supposed to do and it's something that is likable inside of you? See, I don't think that it's just a natural thing. Oh, I should love all of God's law because it's God's law. But I think that when we make that choice in our life and we say, God is competent. He knows what he's doing. He knows what he wants out of my life. Lord, I love thy law. No wonder I run in thy law. I love it. Some of y'all just, nowadays gas prices are high. But you know, think about it. You could get in your car and you could just go out and drive somewhere. You know people who get in their car and just like to drive around? They do that some places. They love it. They love driving around. We see them on their bicycles. Okay, now listen. I don't mind bicycles, but I don't love bicycles. These people love bicycles. I mean, I see them, husbands and wives, in matching spandex. Wow. They drive by our house. You know, 10, 15 of them going by. They have a whole club in the villages of people who ride tandem bicycles. Husbands and wives together. little matching outfits. Wow. You know why? I don't get it, but they love it. And you certainly have something that you love. Do you know, I'm going to tell you this. This should speak to you today. Those of y'all that know me have known me for a long time. But last week, my wife and I, we were talking, and I put down an order. I said, no more taco Sundays. No more. We're done with it. It's too much on my wife to have tacos on Sunday. We have too much going on at church. And I said, we're not going to do that. I said, for right now, this 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, I said, it's just too much. I said, you can't do that. So see if I was mean order. As soon as I told her what we were going to do, I locked that door. I got on the other side of that door, and I locked that door, and I said, stay away, honey, until you cool down. No, I didn't do that. Let me tell you, we ought to. What I'm saying is, we ought to do what the Lord wants us to do before we do what we want to do. And you say, have you stopped liking tacos? No, I love tacos. My wife fixes the best tacos in the world, as far as I'm concerned. She fixes the best guacamole in the world. Amen. She fixes the... But you know what? It's more important that God's work get done at church than for my wife to be tired at home. We've got to make sure we do that. So we do that first. So if you come along and ask me today, I know what you're having for supper, lunch, you would be wrong. If it can't go in a crock pot or be quickly purchased, then we're not having it, okay? Do you know God is doing a work in you, isn't he? Are you letting him? It's important who heals, and it's important how he heals. And then we'll move along quickly as we get down here. I want you to see what the one who is healed of Jehovah does. Now, you can go back and look at his life. We don't have time today to look at all of his life, but I'm going to tell you the first thing I told you right at the beginning. He sought the Lord. Shouldn't a person who's healed of God seek the Lord? I don't know who gave him his name. I doubt that it was his father. But probably when he was a young man, someone said, well, we need to give you a good name. And they named him Josiah. Healed of God. It was a good thing. His dad, you know, you think about this. His dad was taken out of his life when he was only 8 years old. But, you know, because of that, Josiah didn't learn to follow his father. He didn't learn to follow his grandfather. And so because of that, his heart was set to follow the Lord, and that's exactly what he did. Now, some people are set in a good, straight way, but they don't stay on it. I've had people before, I tell them directions. I say, now you're supposed to go out of here, and you turn left. They go out, and they turn right. People they come along, they say, hey, you know, preacher, what should I be doing in my life? I said, well, you're reading your Bible? No, what else should I be doing in my life? Well, start there. You know, you should always do the first things before you go to the second things. Like, it's good to get out of bed before you look for a job. It's good to get dressed before you look for a job. I doubt that you can get a good job in a muumuu. Nightgown, pajamas, whatever you wear. Okay? I don't know what you wear for pajamas. But Brother Ray wears a cape. You know, he's got a cape. Okay. Listen, you should get dressed before you go to work. You should get dressed before you go out and start. You should start as a Christian doing the right things, walking with God, staying faithful, by reading your Bible, praying. Reading your Bible, praying. You say, well, I don't enjoy reading my Bible and praying. You know what reading your Bible and praying is? It's talking to the Lord. I would say this, that there's a reason why you don't enjoy reading your Bible. Some people said, I've had people say this before, they said, I cannot read my Bible well. I said, I don't care. I don't care if you can read well or not. Just read your Bible. Honestly, think about this. Let's say you have the reading level of a first grader. Okay? My daughter was reading her Bible when she was in first grade. You ready? You know, by the way, here's what I do. If I'm going to read my Bible, I pray something like this. Lord, please help me to understand what you want me to have out of your word. You know what's amazing? Now, here I am. I've been saved for many, 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 many years. But do you know I still don't get everything every time I read my Bible? The Lord always seems to illuminate certain things in the Bible. Now, guess what? Let's say you have the reading level of a first grader. You're just starting out, and you say, that's all I can do. I never learned to read. I didn't learn to read in school. What should I do? You should get your Bible out, and you should say, Lord, please help me to get whatever it is that you want me to get. Here's a guarantee I'll make. If you're a Christian, you're a believer, the Lord will give you something out of the Bible that you can have. Now, listen, when we have kids in first grade, they get taught, God loves me. But you know what? That's what they need. God loves me. And if that's all God wants you to get, that's what he wants you to get. And you know what? Here I am now. I am 41 years old. And you know what? I still enjoy hearing, I love you. How about you? Now it maybe speaks to you in a stronger way than it did when you were a first grader. But you know what? It still speaks to you, doesn't it? Don't you still like to hear that? So do you see that God can bring things out of his word that you need? Right? And I'll tell you another thing. If you have, I'm just being honest. If you have a limited vocabulary, then only read portions of the Bible that are hard, just a little bit of them. I would focus more on Psalms, Proverbs, the New Testament, and that's where I'd focus more on. Now, I read the whole Bible. But you know what? You get to the genealogies, and you don't need to know who Jeconiah begot, and this one begot, and this one begot. That's not as important as you understanding, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You know, there are people that have abilities that are so little, and all they can do is say, Jesus loves you. But can I ask you something? Miss Beth, they go around saying it. When's the last time you said Jesus loves you? I'm saying that to me too. You know, it's they just say it and they mean it, right? And you know, there's people out there and they tell everyone they love them. I love you, I love you, I want a hug, I love you, you know. And that's just the way that they are. When's the last time do we tell people that we love them? So do you see, I don't know, who's really the weaker vessel in all this? See, we have tracks in the back, track rack. There are people that, you know, bus kids will sometimes come along, they'll take tracks out of the track rack, and they'll come back to church and they'll tell me, I gave away tracks this week. Not just bus kids, we have bus adults too. Miss Kim took tracks at track rack. She goes, when's the last time you took tracks and gave away tracks? When's the last time you told someone about Jesus? He says, I can't do that. Why? You know, maybe we haven't gotten to where we need to be. We haven't gotten back to that childlike faith. You see, I couldn't do that. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Josiah, 16 years old, sought the Lord. What are you seeking after? What are you seeking after? You say, I'm seeking for you to be done so I can go home and eat. What are you seeking after? I know what you're seeking after. What are you seeking after? What are you seeking after? I know what you're seeking after too. What are you seeking after? Sitting right next to each other. We seek after the Lord, right? I'm messing with you. I don't see him in Sunday school, so I got to mess with him in here. You know, we have to make sure that we seek the Lord first, most importantly, and do that. And that's what he did. You know the next thing he did? He cleaned up, and this is very important, his land. You know, I'm when I'm out and about in places, I always see other people's places. And I say, I can't believe that they do that. I can't believe they do that. You know, that's what you can do, right? Well, that's just horrible. But then you go back home and you see your own place, and it's like, oh, well, I've got the same thing. I just don't notice my junk. You know what I'm talking about? You know, we have to clean up our land. That's what God has given for us to do. Now, listen, God, there's some people, they speak, and you're like, Lord, they need to clean their mouth up. Okay? I have people speak to me, and they say things to me, and I had someone this week said something to me, and then as soon as they said it, they were like, I'm so sorry, I forgot where I was at. Right? He needed to clean his mouth up. But, can I tell you something? It goes beyond that. See, that's his land. He's got to clean his mouth up from saying those words. But you know what? I have to clean my mouth up, my life up in a different way. It's so hard. It's so hard to say and do the right things and to say them with the right heart. Sometimes I say things that I shouldn't say, and sometimes I don't say things that I should say. And sometimes I say the right things, but I don't say them with the right motivation and the right attitude and the right heart. You know, I've got to make sure I take care of my land. You know, it's easy to look at other people. I don't know any of these things. I don't know what hairstyle goes with what body type and what makeup goes with what, you know. I don't know any of that. Okay? I got mine wax and wear. My wife came over to me this last week. She put her hands in my hair and she just ran her hands through my hair. This is what she does. She goes, "You're just so cute." And she rubbed my forehead and she goes, "Now let me look into my future." You gotta love her. You know, I don't know, but it's easy to get picky about other people. Say, well, they shouldn't have done that. They shouldn't. But listen, Josiah cleaned up his own land. That's a lot harder to do. It's a lot harder for us to look at ourselves. Search me, O God. Cleanse me. See if there be any wicked way in me. It's hard for us to say those words and have the Lord look at us. But you know, that's what we need to do. We need to open our life up and say, Lord, here's our life. Look in it. Examine everything about it. Try it. Show me what's wrong. Fix it. Cleanse it. Make it whole. That's what Josiah did. And I'll tell you the last one. The last one's a warning. But Josiah got proud. And when he got lifted up in pride, he thought he'd always win. And we need to realize this, that our power stops at a certain place. You know, what I mean is, he went to go battle against the world. And he didn't like what Egypt was doing. And he thought that I can go out there and I can defeat Egypt. And the king of Egypt says, don't do this. And Josiah didn't listen. And you know, I know many a good Christian, many a good person that has gone to battle against the world and lost. And I'm not talking about that we should back down from serving God. That's not what Josiah was doing, though. Josiah was going out to fight them. I can defeat them. I've known of preachers that go to bars, try to talk to people about the Lord, and ended up drunks. I've known of preachers that go to strip clubs to talk to people about Jesus. Not a good idea. See, we need to know the limitation. The Lord knows our frame. There's a place at which you stop. You cannot defeat the devil under your own power and your own strength. But you know, a lot of believers do. Some of you did today because you came to church, you didn't read your Bible, you didn't pray, you didn't walk with God in any form or sort whatsoever, and you just think, I know what I'm doing. I am, you know, you're like a little kid. I am 10 years old. I know what I'm doing. You're not going to... Kids go to school, they learn a little bit of geometry, and they think they own the world. I had a young man at work one time. He said, you know, he was looking at a chart, and they showed you what you learn in life and school and everything. And he said it was kind of little circles. And he said, when you're in school, you learn a little tiny dot. Then you go to college, and he said it's a bigger circle. But you know, kids get out of college, they think they know everything. Y'all have seen them. How many of y'all have seen kids right out of college? They've got a degree. They wore a cap and gown. They went there for 4 years. They know everything. And they don't. Then you get to living, and your circle gets bigger. Kids go to school, and they go to school one day, and parents will come. Parents try to make them feel good, and they say, well, I never learned that when I was a kid. You just don't remember it. How many of y'all don't remember everything you learned in school? I don't. You don't either. Kids go along. They say, well, look, I know this. Do you know, I'm not trying to be mean. Kids, make sure you do well in school. But do you know how unimportant some of the things you're learning in school are? You will not need them. They have things in math that are good to know, but unless you're going to be an engineer, you're not going to use it all the time. I took trigonometry in high school. I couldn't remember it. So I had to use some trigonometry at work one time. So I went and got the book from the library on trigonometry. I didn't understand it. So I took it back to the library, and I got me another book on trigonometry. It's called Trigonometry for Dummies. Those are the best series of books. I don't know who writes them, but that's the, I mean, it's just for getting basic facts. I got it. I learned the trigonometry I needed to solve the problem that I had. And then I found out that they have this little calculator online. All you have to do is type in the little steps of your problem, and it figures out the trigonometry for you. So the trigonometry that I got, I lost again. I don't need it. I told some preachers on Tuesday, I said, you know, I've memorized several books of the Bible in my life. 1 John, James, Timothy, 1 Timothy, 2 Thessalonians, Philippians, a good portion of Romans. I've memorized a lot of books of the Bible. And then I took medicine. I had a series of problems, but I took medicine, and it was just a simple medicine, but I lost a lot of my memory. There's even people, and I just can't, things are just kind of foggy a lot of times. And I told them, I said, you know, I lost all that. I can remember little bits and pieces, but I can't remember the books like I used to. I used to be able to say them. My wife knows. I've quoted some of them to her. But, you know, I said, you know, the good thing about that is? And they were looking at me like, what's a good thing about that? I not only have to read my Bible, and I have to stay in the Bible so much you wouldn't believe it. Because otherwise I forget it. You know, maybe a short-term memory is not all bad. Because you have to relearn things all the time. And I have to stay closer to the Lord because I don't have that to rely on anymore. And to me, that's a good thing. I don't know. Maybe you think I'm crazy, but I have to learn my limitations. I've seen God bless our church before where it was full. I've seen it empty. I've seen it full. I've seen it empty. Now we have this going on where we have a good group of people here at 11. We have people coming at 9. We have people coming at 10. We had 2 out-of-town visitors today with us. We've got 3 kids in the nursery and 2 more on the way at 9 o'clock. Not this 9 o'clock. I'm saying, but at the 9 o'clock service, we have 3 kids in the nursery. My wife, I didn't know she didn't have to work. I said, honey, all you have to do is go to church, play the piano, and sing. And I said, you can go sit down. It'll just be a restful time for you. She's teaching nursery. She's loving it. And now we have 2 more babies coming. So you're going to be busy. I sit back and I have to say, Lord, I can't do any of that. I tried to come up with ways to say, Lord, we don't need to do this. You'll notice the announcement I made was at church saying, we're going to have a 9 o'clock service if anyone wants to come. We have people coming from outside. So finally, I stuck a banner up out there. We put it up on Thursday. I put it up Thursday morning. Thursday afternoon. Where is it? Thursday afternoon. That's when it came in. I put it up Thursday afternoon. Right after I left, Mrs. Curtis said a car stopped in the middle of the road and was writing down the times. Lord, what can you do if we just let you do it? You know what got my mind on this message is this. This is the last part. This is the whole message here. What I'm getting ready to tell you right here. Okay? The world will not stop Jehovah. Now, you ready? Sit. Josiah. Maybe the greatest, one of the greatest kings that Judah ever had. He's not King David, but I mean, he was just like David. No, he said, not even right there. The man here, the king, healed of Jehovah, the king who had a Passover like no one's ever seen before, the king that did all these things. He took there and he took the idols down and he tore down all the sepulchers and all their statues and all their wicked names, and he made it where they couldn't even read them anymore. And that king walked out in the battlefield and he said, I'm going to take it to the world. In a little valley outside the city of Megiddo. And he lost. And they buried him next to David. But you know, one day, that's, by the way, that's the recreation, I didn't tell you this, of what the city looked like. They have the ruins there. There's a valley down around it, long valley, got a major road in it. Almost every technology company in the world has got an office in this area of Israel. Incredible. And one day, in that little valley, there's going to be an army come, like the world has never seen. And they're going to fight another king. But this is going to be a different king. It's not going to be Josiah, the one healed of Jehovah, but it'll be Jehovah himself will come down in the flesh, and he's going to take it to them. And what's he going to defeat them with? His mouth. The word of God. Now, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The word of truth. The word of Jesus Christ. And he is going to stand up. Not a king. Not a great king. Not the king who's healed of Jehovah. But the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And there is no one that can stand before him. The Bible says the heavens and the earth from his face, they'll flee away. They'll say to the rocks, hide us. No one can stand before him. Can I tell you, why are we wasting all of our time trying to take his place? Let him stand up and fight for you. Lord, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? How do you want me to live? What do you want me to say? And whatever he tells you to do, do it with all your heart. I've had people tell me, preacher, if I do what God wants me to do, see, they're dishonest in their job. And they say, if I do what God wants me to do, I'll lose my job. Did you need that job anyway if you have to cheat and lie and steal to get it? Don't you think God can take care of you? See, you know, do you know that God takes care of the birds without you? The other day, I looked out there and we had a bird feeder and I take care of the birds in our backyard. And I say, ha ha, look at us, we take care of the birds. And the Lord says, ha ha, I take care of the birds and I use stupid old you to go buy the bird seed to feed them. Ha ha. God can take care of you. God can take care of Don. God can take care of Bev. God can take care of Jerry. He can take care of Angel. He can take care of Miss Julie. He can take care of you. He can take care of Ray. He can take care of Junior. He can take care of Missy. He can take care of Kim. He can take care of another Bev, Miss Beverly. He can take care of you. Why do you keep trying to take his place and be the king when he is the king? People go out and they say, well, preacher, if I have to live right, if I have to live according to God's word, then I'll miss out on this person. Or I'll lose money. But listen, if you have to live wrong to get things from the world, what is God giving you? Or may I ask it this way? If you have to get things from the world by doing wrong, what are you missing out from God? Now you sit back and you say, well, preacher, how about you? I'm going to tell you, I am financially taken care of. I've always been financially taken care of. I'm financially taken care of. But that's not the most important part. I have joy in my heart that no man, person, gift, amount of money can give me. I have peace and contentment. Now, when I lose that, I got to tell you, do y'all ever lose your joy? You ever lose your peace? You ever feel nervous? But isn't it wonderful to know that there is a fountain that just springs forth? And whenever you get where things are falling apart and you feel like you're out of control, angel, you just take your Christian bucket back over there and the Lord fills your bucket up. And you just stay there as long as you need to get your bucket full. Because sometimes you get really, really dejoyed. Right? Really, really unpeaced. I can invent more words. And you need to fill your bucket all the way up. Isn't it wonderful to know that in that horrible valley, it means rendezvous, by the way, but there is a king who will fight for us. And there's going to come a time in which all the enemies will gather, and they're going to say, aha, we've got the Christians. We're going to get rid of them. We're going to get rid of the Jews. God's people are going to be no more. And then the Lord says, that's it. And you say he's got an army with him. Oh, yeah. The army's behind him. What general in the world says, okay, boys, you get behind me, and I'm going to charge. And then you just ride along behind me. You say, what weapons we need? I got everything I need right here in my mouth. I'll tell you what general. The general. The King of Kings. The Lord of Lords. The God of all. And when he says the battle's over, when he says the battle's won, when he says it's finished, you can count it this way, it's done. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Dear Father, I pray that you just take and be with us in our time of invitation. I pray, Lord, that we would just turn our hearts and our lives over to you today and see that we need to give you everything, every aspect, every part of our heart now, Lord, that we just yield it to you. I pray that we learn good lessons here today. And that we would be a people that's healed of Jehovah. But we would humble ourselves, Lord, in the midst of that. In Jesus' name, amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. No one looking around. My wife's going to play a piano on the piano here. If the Lord has spoken to your heart, I want you to come, slip out of your seat, come down here to the altar. Today, just think about Megiddo. Think about that battle that was there. But it's met its match with the Lord. You have a heart and you say, well, I have problems, preacher. I have sin and I can't defeat it. Of course you can't defeat it. I can't defeat my sins in my life, but the Lord can. Bring those things down to the Lord. Let him fight the battles in your heart. I'm not saying it's going to be, sometimes God just takes things away and they're gone. Sometimes God fixes them and they're fixed. Sometimes it's a long battle. But you say, I'm going to start doing whatever it is that God reveals to me that he wants me to do. I'm going to do it the way he wants me to do it. Many years ago, they started doing bracelets and things like that with WWJD, what would Jesus do on them? They did that. That came from an old book. It was written back in Civil War, right before the Civil War. A preacher wrote a book, an allegory, about a town. And everyone in that town decided, we will do whatever Jesus wants us to do. And it shows how it shaped their town, changed their town. You know what would happen if all the businesses in Sumter County would just shut down on Sunday? What would happen if all the people in would just say, you know what, we're going to let our people go to church? Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing? That's great for that part of it, but what about you? What if you would just do what God wants you to do? What if that one thing in your life, that one thing that you're holding back from God and saying, I can't do it, I can't do it, I can't do it, I can't do it. You don't understand, preacher, I can't do it. What if you give that one thing over to Him and you just do it? You say, but you don't know what's going to happen. Let me ask you something. Let me tell you something. You don't know what's going to happen. You're already facing the battles. You're already in the battle. And Megiddo will whip you. It will kill you. It will destroy you. You need the King in your life.